We've been doing some studying from the book of Isaiah, and really was just getting started in Isaiah 53, but we're not going to be there this evening. I really feel like it's God's will for us to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And so if you would please turn there, and we're going to use a passage of Scripture from Matthew 11 for our context. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of two other verses of Scripture in the Bible that I want to kind of take as a text. And then again, we'll come to Matthew 11 for the context. And these are some truths that I've dealt with in the past. Again, when you've been at a place for nearly 28 years, you're bound to repeat passages of Scripture if you're going to stay in the Bible. But again, I feel like that this is what God would have us to examine here this evening. You might remember in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse number 6, the Lord Jesus made this statement. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus Christ tells us there that He is the only way to the Father's house and to the Father Himself. He'd just been describing the Father's house and His plan to return to receive us unto Himself, to take us away from this world and into the presence of the Father. And He said, "I'm the way." He also said, "I am the life." And no one has life unless they have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our eternal life. And even I remember hearing an old preacher years ago when he said that the word eternal, when he speaks of eternal life, is not just talking about how long it lasts, but rather he's talking about the quality of that life. And so the only one who is really going to make it to the Father is that one who comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by receiving the Son, you receive eternal life. But the part of that statement that I want to focus on this evening is Jesus said, "I am the truth." And if we don't have Jesus, then we don't have the truth. If we have anything other than Him, then we have error. And we receive the truth from the truth. He is the truth personified. And I'm grateful for the fact that He is the truth. Now, with that in mind, I want to mention one other verse of Scripture. You may recall, again, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Emmaus disciples were walking together. They were leaving Jerusalem on their journey home. And the Lord Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead. Jesus appears to these two men, and they don't realize who He is. But He hears them talking about the many things that had just taken place recently in Jerusalem. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't know that it's Him. And of course, they have a lot of questions concerning what has taken place. They don't understand everything that has been happening in Jerusalem. But Luke 24 and 18 says that one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, to Jesus, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Now, I want you to notice this man takes Jesus for possibly a stranger who had just come on the scene, and he didn't know what had been going on in and round about Jerusalem. And so these men now are fixing to tell him what has happened concerning Jesus, the one that they had hoped would be the Messiah. And so they call him a stranger. Jesus calls Himself the truth. And as I said, I want to take these two verses as a text and then go into Matthew chapter 11 for context and speak to you about when truth becomes a stranger. When truth becomes a stranger. All right, now we read in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. "Then began He, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And this Bible passage, we read of sinners in these different cities that Jesus mentions, who are exceptionally, abundantly confronted by the truth of God, but they turned a deaf ear to it. Three of these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. When I read those verses of Scripture, I'm reminded of the statement in Proverbs 29:1, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I believe hell is full of just that kind of people. People who were often confronted by truth and would turn a deaf ear to it, would ignore it, would have absolutely nothing to do with it. People today who did not react in the right way when God was merciful enough to shine the light of truth across their path, where they could see what is right and what is wrong. And they didn't react right. They ignored the truth. They were indifferent toward the truth. They despised the truth and went on in their sin, and ultimately had to pay the great consequences of it. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, the Bible said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now, in order to forget something, one has first to have been exposed to something, confronted by something. And so America, I believe, has been exposed to a lot of truth. Unfortunately, America has also been exposed to a lot of lies, and especially in the day and hour in which we live. And it appears to me that if America is not already reprobate, she's certainly headed in that direction. I don't think she's very many steps from it, because she's played with truth and trifled with truth for so long. And as one of the old preachers used to say, it appears that sinners in America are climbing over one another's back trying to see who can get to hell first. And I think that is true. And many people have been faced with truth, but they hated it. They despised it and turned their back to it. And they'd rather have a lie than to have the truth. There's been a slow but steady departure from truth in this country. And now we finally reached a generation of people when truth is such a stranger that few even recognize it anymore. Just like these Emmaus disciples were not able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Without going into any lengthy background, years ago, a number of years ago now, my wife Susie, we had a knock to come at the door. This was a prearranged meeting, and we lived in a little trailer at the time, and the knock came at our trailer door. And it was her dad, whom she had not seen for, I guess, about 16 years, since she was 5 years old. And again, this was prearranged. Otherwise, they would not have known one another. And so they had to be, as it were, reintroduced to one another. If they had met on the street, they would not have possibly recognized one another. You know, for most people today, truth has been gone so long, I think it would have to be reintroduced. It's practically a perfect stranger in America, and unfortunately in many, many so-called churches in our day as well. Very little truth is coming across the pulpit in our day. People, the lie is much more tasty to them, and they'd rather have a lie than to have the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The devil, if Jesus is the truth personified, I would say the devil is the lie personified. Jesus certainly called him a liar and the father of it. And so, even an old mangy old dog may pack up and leave when he's continually abused, starved, refused, or simply just shunned. And it's no wonder that the truth is checked out on our day. In following the church age from Ephesus to Laodicea, we find the Lord Jesus in the beginning standing in the midst of the church. And He's there directing, and He's the head of the church, and the church is following Him. I think very early in church history that began to change, because even the church at Ephesus left their first love. But where do we find the Lord Jesus in the final age of the church? In the church of Laodicea, but outside the church. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," He said, "I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." And so unfortunately, I believe that's exactly where we are prophetically in our day. I think for the most part, truth grabbed its hat and walked out on millions of American homes and American churches and America itself long, long ago. He who once was a friend has become an unrecognizable stranger. And so the sad result we're seeing on a daily basis, and Isaiah expresses it in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, when he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitterness." What's wrong? They don't recognize the truth and they embrace error. In our Bible passage this evening, I'm just going to slow down and take my time, and I want to call your attention to three things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, in verses 20 to 24, we see a deadly indifference. You see, some people has the idea, "I'm not for truth, I'm not against truth. I'm just going to take the middle of the road. I'm going to straddle the fence." Well, we either got to get on one side or the other. A deadly indifference. I'm convinced that indifference has put many people in hell. When truth came to town, as far as we can tell, the citizens that Jesus mentions here, I don't know, maybe they didn't directly attack it. Maybe they just simply ignored it. I don't know. The opportunity to be faced with truth is not a right. It is a privilege. God don't have to speak to anybody. He didn't even have to send His Son to die for us. He could have let us all perish in Adam, perish in our sin, and perish under the wrath of God forever. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die for us and revealed God to us, the fact He came to raise from the dead, and the fact that He ascended back into heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He intercedes for us and keeps us, every bit of this is according to one thing, and that's grace. Nothing else but pure grace. Unadulterated grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, every one of us would be victims of the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. It is our natural inclination to run away from truth, to be bent from truth. We are an untoward generation apart from repentance. And that's why repentance is necessary, so that we'll make that proper about face and embrace that we once hated and walk in that truth in obedience to God. But the Lord Jesus don't have to reveal truth to us. The Holy Spirit of God does not have to come in among us and anoint His Word. God didn't even have to give us this Bible. And so God speaking to us and you and I being faced with truth, it's not a right that we have, but it is a divine privilege. It is an exercising of the mercies of God. One of the prevailing sins that has damned one generation after another has been this sin of indifference to privilege. When sinners are unconcerned, when they're apathetic, unthankful, uncaring toward any ray of spiritual light that God mercifully shines on their path. You tell them today, tell many people, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, that He ascended, and that He's going to come back, and their attitude, for the most part, whether they say it or not, is so what? Who gives a rip? Who gives a flip? I don't care. I've got more pressing and more important things that I'm involved in. And I'm not just talking about out yonder among the wicked people of the world, but you can even declare such truths in the pulpit. And people's minds are way off somewhere else. Rather than being zeroed in and fixed and focused and fastened upon that blessed truth of the Lord Jesus Christ laying His life down for us. How in the world could we become so seared and so hardened to such a glorious truth that this Bible teaches concerning our means of redemption? How God brought about our reconciliation to Himself? How could anybody have a dozing attitude and have a spirit of indifference when we deal with such grand and glorious themes in the Word of God? I'll tell you, it's indifference. It's apathy. Apathy, which is a product of the apostasy of our day. It's one thing to be ignorant of truth, but altogether something else to be indifferent toward truth. In this passage, there are six cities named. Three has much truth. Three has little truth. And all of them have few, if any, converts. Like always, the majority in each generation and in each city goes to hell. That's just the way it is. I want you to notice in verse 21a and 23a, we see the unmoved hearers. The unmoved hearers. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Again, as far as we can tell, neither of these cities took any direct hostile action against Jesus. They just simply ignored Him. They let Him pass on by without reaching out to embrace Him. They were not interested in repentance. They weren't interested in a change of lifestyle. They were not interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't care anything about Him. I don't know that anybody spit on Him. They may have, but I don't know it. I don't know if anybody smote Him. They may have. I don't know it. I don't know if they tried to run Him out of town. I don't know. But I do know that they ignored Him. They ignored what He preached. They ignored what He had to say. And this is a deadly thing, to be an unmoved hearer. To be confronted with truth. To have the Word of God preached to us. And us, as the saying goes, let it go in one ear and out the other. While He preached, while He taught, and we're talking about the greatest preacher who's ever walked on this earth planet, preacher Jesus. We're talking about the greatest teacher. Brother who could speak nothing but truth and knew how to break it down and simplify it even for those people who were commoners. And while the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leadership was continually shooting over the people's head, And lying to the people and misdirecting the people, the Lord Jesus came with that golden treasure chest-filled box of blessed holy truth to give to these people. But they ignored Him. They wouldn't have Him. You would think, you know, we ought to run to Him. Run to Him and fall on our face before Him. And whatever He brings out of the riches of His wisdom to give to us and of His great knowledge, it looks like we would open wide to receive it. But that don't seem to be the case for the most part, and certainly not here in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That's the same thing that happened in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. The Bible tells us, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Well, how was it in the days of Noah? He said they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What were those people doing? They had a business as usual attitude in the face of impending doom. The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. These people should not have perished. They should have listened to the message. They should have heard the truth, but they wouldn't hear the truth. Now, of course, I further believe that that was a reprobate generation and that Noah was building a custom-made ark. I'm satisfied that's true. And the only reason God waited 120 years, according to Peter, was while the ark was preparing. He was just waiting for that ark to be built to the saving of Noah and his family. However, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and at some point those people had rejected the truth of God. And I don't know how mistreated that Noah may have been, probably greatly mistreated. I've pictured him many times building on the ark, and that in itself was a testimony to the truth of impending doom. He wouldn't be building such a craft if God had not revealed to him that God's going to destroy this world, everybody in it. And so just the fact that he was hammering away and sawing away and building this great big craft is testimony enough to this craft. What is Noah doing? Hebrews said he's moving with fear. God told him what he was fixing to do. And it put fear in Noah. And so he moved with fear and he obeyed God, preparing this ark to the saving of his house. You think the rest of that crowd cared? You think they believed what this man had preached? This righteousness he preached? Absolutely not. They didn't care. The only thing they were thinking about was marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, business as usual. Just going right along, just like people in our day. But Jesus went on to say, further in that statement, he said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so again, what do you see? Anytime judgment's about to come, you got a vast majority of the people who has a business as usual attitude. Even though they have been warned, and God is kind and merciful enough to warn us, to send out the alarm. How does He do it? He does it by a voice that is trumpeted. It's trumpeting the truth of God. It's always been this way. God warned Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, through the prophets in His day, in their day. He warned them of that doom that is coming. The Assyrian captivity, 36 years later, the Babylonian captivity. He told them ahead of time. What did they do? They just kept going just like they'd been going. As if God had not spoken to them at all. Every generation has had to face this. Every generation of preachers, every generation of God's people who have tried to warn the generations that they lived in. And what have they done? They've ignored. They refuse to listen. And the only thing that's left when an individual is indifferent toward truth is the judgment of God. There's nothing else but the judgment of God. God's long-suffering is a wonderful thing. It lasts, and I stand amazed at how long-suffering He even has been with me. But when the long-suffering of God reaches its end, then comes the judgment of God. Judgment is coming upon every soul who refuses to be moved as they're faced with the truth of God. And so in that passage there in Luke 17, Jesus is exposing the sin of indifference and of God's revelation of the judgment. And again, that impending doom. People seem to be getting ready today for everything but the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, many people resent it when you warn that judgment is coming, that the wrath of God hangs over their head like a big black cloud threatening to burst at any moment. And they resent it. Don't tell me anything like that.
Do you know that most people in our generation come to church for one reason? They come to try to feel better. They want to feel good, and if you don't give them something to make them feel good, they won't come back. They think that a preacher is supposed to be some kind of psychologist or psychiatrist. And everybody comes in and lies down on his couch. And then he comes to the pulpit and starts giving out good advice. This will make your life more easy. Here's a better way to make more money. Here's a way to do this. And it's always to make them feel better. To smooth over the sin that they're in so they can feel better about themselves and what they're involved in. And if you don't do that for them, if you don't give them that, they won't hang around very long. They're going to hunt someplace else to go.
Trying to think of the preacher's name. I know it like I do my own. I can't remember. I was praying the other day, trying to get some help from my dear Lord. I had to go off somewhere. I said, Lord, I'm going to take this tape with me. I just picked it up off the shelf. I said, maybe you'll speak to me by this man preaching. And I stuck it in there, and it was R.C. Sproul, and he was preaching, actually giving a biographical dissertation, if you call it that, of the old reformer Martin Luther. And he called it The Insanity of Luther. And I listened to it for about three times, and I finally decided the Lord was telling me I was nuts. And I kind of got the feeling that's about what's wrong with me. I about lost my mind. But I remember this particular preacher, and if I called his name, you'd all know him, I guess. But I can't remember it. But anyway, he said that there was some men, I believe, a family that was in his church, and they left. They got to working with a modern-day psychologist or psychiatrist, one, the dad was especially, and he told the psychologist or psychiatrist, the counselor, he said, it's gotten to where when I go to the church up there, I just don't feel good about myself. I don't feel good anymore. And that modern counselor said to him, well, don't go. Don't go there. And that is the counsel that the modern psychologist and psychiatrist would give those of the secular world. Just don't go. Well, I'll tell you how we can feel better about ourselves. Repent and walk in obedience to God. It is amazing the comfort we can get from God when we simply repent. When we lay the sin down and stop offending God and stop grieving His Holy Spirit. There's comfort in repentance. There's peace in repentance. There's joy in repentance. And we can't get it anywhere else as long as we entertain sin in our own lives. Well, a lot of people, it's not that they don't know the truth, it's just that they're not going to do it. But it's obvious back in Matthew 11 that the righteous anger of Jesus boiled over against these privileged cities who witnessed the awesome evidence of God's divine power and goodness. And rather than the goodness of God leading them to repentance, they continued to follow on in their sins. Although dramatically faced with these miracles, with the very physical presence of the Lord Jesus working in and among them, but they wouldn't have Him. They wouldn't have the truth. Verse number 21, Chorazin was a small village nestled in the hills some 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. It has long ceased to exist, I understand, and its ruins today are known as Chorazin. And then Bethsaida, the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. This was located still farther north and to the west of the plains of Gennesaret. There were two of many towns and villages that the Lord Jesus visited and ministered in from His headquarters in Capernaum. Capernaum was a city of Galilee, a beautiful, prosperous fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus performed more miracles and preached more sermons in and around that city than possibly any other place during His entire ministry. It was there He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the nobleman's son. He cast demons out of Legion. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, the woman with the blood issue, the two blind men, the centurion's servant, the dumb demoniac, the paralytic who was lowered through the roof by his friend. You see, our Lord did many wonderful works among these people. Jesus said that because of their indifference, which is the child of unbelief, they would not be exalted to enter into heaven as they thought they deserved, but rather they would instead, He said, be cast down to hell. And then Jesus said that the miracles He had performed in Capernaum were so dramatic and so amazing that if sovereign God had so desired, He could have given the same kind of witness to Sodom. And you know what the Sodomites would have done? Jesus said they would have repented. The Sodomites would have repented and they would have not been destroyed. But God in His sovereignty, exercising His divine prerogative and right as a sovereign God, would not work those miracles for the Sodomites, but rather allowed them to continue on in their sin and perish as a result of not repenting. But here these great miracles are performed here in Capernaum, in these cities, and they won't repent. This is the unmoved hearers. Right quickly, notice with me for just a moment, the unexcused heathen. Verse 21b, verse 23b. Here's Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. These were cities where very little truth had been declared. I know that Lot was in Sodom, but he didn't seem to be acting very, very godly, did he? He certainly did not have a good influence on those Sodomites and on his own family when he warned them that it had been revealed to him that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And when he tried to tell his sons-in-laws, what did they do? They mocked him. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. They didn't listen to him. They didn't believe him. Why? Because he did not have any godly influence over them. He was living like the rest of that crowd. I don't believe he was a Sodomite himself. If he had been, I don't think Simon Peter would have said that it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It troubled him. It tormented him. But he still wasn't what he should be. If he had been, he would not have been as one who mocked when he witnessed to his sons or son-in-laws. And so, the only thing got him out of that city from out from under the destruction of God were the prayers of Abraham, by the way. I remember reading Ravenhill's little book, Sodom Had No Bible. And they didn't have a Bible. And they did not have the presence of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And it was not a God-ordained church or place of worship in that place, as far as I know as well. And so, even not having these benefits, they paid a great price from... because there is no excuse even for being a heathen. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I've heard that verse abused time and time again. I think it's all right to make some applications as long as you do it within the realm of truth. But when he said where there is no vision, he's talking about no divine instruction. Where there is no divine instruction, where there is no revelation of God, where truth is not being revealed. He said the people perish, because we've got to have a revelation from God if we're going to be saved. We've got to have the truth if we're going to be saved. He said the people perish, and that word perish in the Hebrew, among other things, means to run wild. And it means to be destroyed. It means to run naked. And so there is no clothing of righteousness acceptable to God, if I might apply. But he said, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so because truth was a stranger in those cities, the citizen were heathen. This will answer the question, what has happened to America? What's happened to the morals of America? What has happened to what used to be known as civilized behavior in America. I'll tell you, when God is not speaking much, the devil's speaking a lot. He mentions Tyre and Sidon. I understand that in the mind of the Galilean Jews, these were the very strongholds of Satan, representing the very height of paganism, Gentile corruption, and worthlessness. The people of those cities were descendants of the ancient Phoenicians, the renowned seafaring merchants, and the colonizers of the Mediterranean. Both cities were seaports. There was a lot of activity that took place at the seaports, where all the ships would come in to load or to unload cargo or both. And so these were bustling cities. Many people were gathered there. And it was a feeding ground for immorality and godlessness. And I further understand that they were deeply involved in Baal worship. As a matter of fact, there was a certain king of Tyre who was so proud and evil that the prophet Ezekiel spoke to him in the same breath that he spoke to Satan in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 15. Let me read that to you. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle in gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." You see the wretchedness of the city of Tyrus, the king of Tyrus, the wickedness, and how that even out of the same breath, who in the world could miss a declaration of the judgment of God even upon Lucifer? And so these cities, filled with violence, pride, profanity, injustice, greed, and immorality, were so excessive that God destroyed them. Verse 23b speaks of Sodom. Even in the secular world, Sodom is a synonym for moral depravity, and has the infamous distinction of lending its name to homosexuality and bestiality. They're called the Sodomites. You find the very first Sodomite march, the first gay day parade, right there in the book of Genesis, when they marching up to Lot's door to try to take by force the two visiting messengers, the angels of God, to rape them both. That's the kind of thinking the pervert has. I've even heard officers of the law say that a crime scene that has involved the jealousy of one pervert for another pervert is so disgusting, so violent, so bloody is that place. This is a kind of mindset that those who have come out of the closet have. It's a mind of perversion, sexual perversion. And this is sodomy. when this group of Sodom's worst perverts tried to rape those angels at Lot's house, you remember what happened? They were struck with blindness. Did that stop them? Did they stop trying to commit their vile, unthinkable sin? No, the Bible said they wearied themselves trying to find a door. That's how stooped into sin they were. The Bible said they would have broken the door down in order to fulfill the lust of their flesh. Oh, God have mercy. Here's Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, who had little truth, therefore continued in heathenism. And yet those cities would have repented long ago had God given them the same privileges that He had given to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Verses 21b, verse 23b. Proof positive, friend, that God don't treat every individual the same when it comes to privileges. He don't do it. He's sovereign. And whatever way He handles any generation or any group of people, any church, or any individual, He handles it right. And if He gives one more privilege than He gives to another, that's His sovereign right. He can do anything He pleases. The Lord God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Why did God destroy the ignorant? Because ignorance is no excuse. Read Romans 1 again. So that they are without excuse. There is such a thing as willful ignorance, where people had rather be ignorant. While the unexcused heathen must suffer the consequences of his heathenism, the unmoved hearer is going to suffer more. Verse 22 and 24, look at it. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so, I'm satisfied that at the great white throne judgment, the dead of all ages will be summoned before the throne of God to be judged and sentenced to eternal punishment. And at that judgment, the unbelieving Gentiles of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom will fare better than the unbelieving Jews of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. How do you know, preacher? Jesus said it. Right there in those verses of Scripture. They will fare better than those people in whose cities our Lord did those great and mighty works. Now here Jesus makes two crystal clear truths. In the first place, there will be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Absolutely. It's going to be bad for everybody who's cast into the wrath of God, but it'll be better for some than it will be for others. Revelation 20 said God's going to reward them according to their works. And then secondly, the sin of indifference ranks high among the worst sins that human beings can commit, evidently. When people have great opportunity to hear God's Word and even to see it miraculously demonstrated, their guilt for rejection is intensified immeasurably and their torments will be so much more severe. I believe Ralph Barnard was right when he said you'd be a whole lot better off if you had never heard the gospel than to have heard the gospel and rejected it. That's right. And it's not going to be good for anybody who does not come to Jesus Christ, whether you hear it or don't hear it. But he said you'd be better off to go to a distant continent and into a dark area where no missionary has ever gone and no Bible has ever been, and dig yourself a hole and bury your own self in that hole, than to be faced with truth day after day, week after week, year after year, and pay no attention to it. Hebrews 10:26 and 27 said, for if we sin willfully After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Friends, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The greater the light, the greater the punishment for rejecting it. We'll all give account to God for the light we have, listen to me, and the light we could have had if we had taken advantage of the opportunity. I believe people who live in the local area of a church where the Word of God is preached, and they don't come, but rather they go fishing and they go golfing and they go everywhere else instead of, listen, they have an opportunity. And they are shunning that opportunity, and it's going to be terrible for them at the judgment of God. I believe church members who have an opportunity to go and to hear the Word of God and just don't go for some weak reason, I believe they're going to answer to God for that. We're going to give account to God for the truth we're faced with, what we do with it, and the truth that we would be faced with if we took the opportunity to do so. As far as I know, these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, had no severe, widespread problems of immorality, at least certainly to the degree of Tyre and Sidon, nor homosexual problem, at least to the degree of Sodom, nor had they any other apparent moral deficiency. Most of them were probably maybe upright, law-abiding, decent people, yet because they ignored and rejected God's Son in the face of overwhelming, abundant truth, their fate on the day of judgment will be worse than those other three cities, heathen cities that are listed. Again, in these striking and sobering contrasts, Jesus makes it plain that the people who are the most blessed by God is going to receive the worst punishment if they reject Him and His Word. Now I'm closing. The people of Capernaum, as far as I know, never persecuted the Lord Jesus. Maybe even few of them would have criticized Him. I don't know. I don't know if they ever mocked Him. I don't know if they ever ridiculed Him. I don't know if they ever run Him out of town or threatened His life. They may have. But yet their sin was worse than if they had done these things. Theirs was not the sin of violence or of immorality, as far as I know, but of indifference. Those others may have been a part of it, but indifference is a great, great sin. A deadly indifference. Now, if God lets us come back to this next Wednesday, and I'm willing if He wants me to, or go anywhere else He wants me to go, we're going to see next time not only the deadly indifference and its fatal consequences, verses 20 to 24, but we're going to see a divine intervention in verses 25 to 27. It's very important. I'm glad that God does often intervene. And He intervenes to rescue, to open our hearts to truth. We'll never have it any other way but God to open our hearts to it, that we're able to receive it. Holy Father, we thank You for this time together, for the study of Your Word. And Father, for whatever reason You put this in our heart, help us to receive it and seal it there, Lord, and may it do us whatever necessary or whatever would be good for us that would glorify You and make us what we should be as the people of God. We thank You again for this time together. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.